Dominic Steele here, and Peter Caldor has said to me, somehow the recording of our Matthew chapter 5 session at the City Bible Forum went somehow amiss, and could I sit down and talk you through the things that I said at in that address on the City Bible Forum a month or so ago. And so here we go. A couple of my friends who come along to the City Bible Forum work at one of our city's major advertising agencies, and about a year ago, in their spare time, they took on a project to try to improve the posters that go up around churches. And they are very creative guys, and as a result of their input, the posters have got much better, much more interesting. And lots of churches have now signed up to get these posters, but the biggest splash that they have created so far was with the poster, Jesus Loves Osama. And one of them, who is one of the writers there, told me that that expression, Jesus Loved Osama, when you Googled it, it had about three hits before they put the poster up. And now if you type into Google, Jesus Loves Osama, you get, I don't know, a million or something hits. And it got all the opinion writers, the bloggers, the politicians all commenting. Mr. Howard, Prime Minister Howard, had a go at the churches, saying that the prayer priority of the churches should have been elsewhere. I thought, though, that the best comment that I heard came from Joe Hockey, the Workplace Relations Minister. And Mr. Hockey said, I was taught that Jesus loves everyone, and I think he's far more generous than I would be. I raise all this today because the poster, Jesus Loves Osama, had a Bible verse printed under it. And the Bible verse was taken from the part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at today. And it was, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I want to suggest to you that at this point, Mr. Hockey's right. Now, this one, I'm not making a comment on what he thinks about work choices and politics and things, but at this point, on Jesus, I think he's got it. Look at the statement from Jesus, love your enemy. Love the man who bombed the World Trade Center. Now, I can't see any redeeming features in Osama bin Laden, and yet Jesus says, love him. And so Joe Hockey says, Jesus is a bigger man than me. Now, of all the words that Jesus spoke in this amazing address, the Sermon on the Mount, I think these words, love your enemy, are perhaps the most admirable, perhaps the most breathtaking. But because of that, they're also the words that we most resent. Jesus says, tell the truth. Have a passive, non-retaliatory approach. Love your enemy. And in a sense, I can admire Jesus saying, love your enemy, but it wasn't my sister who was killed in 9/11. It wasn't my brother who was murdered in Bali. It wasn't my cousin who was killed in the bombing of the London Underground. And love your enemy is much easier in the abstract than in reality. And all of us have enemies. I was talking with one of the councillors from Leichhardt Council, and he was telling me of the hatred that he has seen erupt over building development applications, and that it's been astonishing. I had that conversation with him a couple of months ago. Now our church has been through a building application, and we have seen intensely antagonistic views expressed towards our church. And you know what? I've even felt antagonism within myself as I've been exasperated over some of the things that have happened during that process. Well, we're continuing our series through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and week 5, 9-week series, and the logic has been so far that Jesus has been working on. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the Jewish leaders who were listening, the Pharisees, they were thinking, why doesn't Jesus say, blessed are those who go to the temple a few times a week, blessed are those who keep the Sabbath? And Jesus looks at those Jewish leaders in the eye and gives his perspective on the Old Testament, on the early part of the Bible teaching, and Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And then he proceeded on a number of issues to show how he was not abolishing the law, but rather fulfilling the law. And so he said, you've heard it was said back then, da 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 da, but I say to you, da 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 da. Jesus didn't abolish the law, but he gave a new interpretation. And each time we saw that it was a get-to-the-heart interpretation, a work-out-exactly-what-the-meaning-was interpretation. You've heard it was said, do not murder, but I say, do not hate. You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in the heart. And I saw an article in Spectrum the other day, and in the Herald, very good article on pornography, making actually almost essentially exactly the point that Jesus was making. Pornography ruins marriages. And each time Jesus got to the heart of the Old Testament teaching, he showed how the Pharisees had corrupted it, and then showed how, if you got to the heart of it, what it really meant. So today we come to three of the most confronting things that Jesus says, and I'm expecting that every one of us is going to leave this room uneasy today. And I have been reflecting again how uneasy I am about the teaching of Jesus here. So here we go. First one, speaking the truth. Sentence 33. Again, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And Jesus there is essentially summarizing a range of Old Testament verses, things that Moses taught a couple of millennia earlier. And by the time 2,000 years have passed and we're at 0 BC, whole range of additions, distortions, corruptions, watering down, barnacles had been introduced. So I chased this up in Google. I just typed the word in, Shebuoth. And that's got to do with the Old Testament law, and here's what I got, top of the search. And you click down on the articles, and it takes your breath away, because the article on the Shebuoth, it's 106 pages, and essentially it's a document by the Jewish authorities on when it matters if you tell a lie, and when it doesn't matter if you tell a lie. And it's incredibly detailed fine print on how to get out of doing what God says. Incredible distinctions, like if you swore, I swear by heaven and earth that I'll do X, that's not binding. If I swear in the name of Jerusalem, that's not binding. If I swear towards Jerusalem, that is binding. I mean, it's like, well, I'm trying to book a tradesman, and the tradesman says, I swear by Jerusalem, I'll be there at 9 a.m. Then I know he won't be. I swear towards Jerusalem, I'll be there at 9 a.m. I know he will be. And into that milieu, Jesus says, sentence 34, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And Jesus is saying, just tell the truth, speak the truth. And a friend of mine at lunch, having lunch with another friend, he fixes things around the office, and would you fix this afternoon? He says, I'll come round and do it before I go home. He had no intention of doing it before he went home. But in order to avoid the conflict, he said that. Jesus says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Somebody rings you up in the office and you answer the phone and they're looking for the boss. Can I speak to Michael? I'll see if I can find him. Who is it? Tell them I'm not here. Michael says he's not here. I mean, how would you do it this afternoon? You go back to the office and you're in the office and you decide I'm going to tell the truth the way I answer the phone. How would you handle it? You answer the phone. Can I speak to Michael? He's not free at the moment. That's how to tell the truth. What about you're in the car and on the mobile and somebody rings and you answer hands-free and they say to you, why aren't you here? I'm tempted to exaggerate my closeness. It happened going to the City Bible Forum. I was driving across the Anzac Bridge, 10 minutes to 12, and actually I wasn't quite on the Anzac Bridge. And they rang and they said, you're right for today? And I said, I'm just going over the Anzac Bridge, and I could see the Anzac Bridge, but I wasn't going over it, and I'm tempted to exaggerate where I'm up to. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes. Tell the truth. In our parliament, it is regarded as a gross offence to mislead the parliament. And I remember one of our politicians who was committing adultery at the time. An enormous fuss was made at one point of him misleading the parliament. And I just thought, surely misleading the parliament is trivial if you can so consistently lie to your wife. And it's just a question of character. Just incidentally, I think some Christians, they get stuck on, should I take an oath in a citizenship ceremony or a court hearing? And I remember one of my friends, he thought he was the only Christian in the citizenship ceremony, and he said, well, I didn't swear on the Bible, and all the other people who weren't Christian did swear on the Bible. And my take on that is, it's that I shouldn't need an oath to make sure that I'm telling the truth at home. It should be a character issue from me. But if the government imposes an oath on me, I don't think that's one worth fighting. I mean, somebody may disagree with me on that, but that's my take on it. Second one, and Jesus says in sentence 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now, it's a line you see in the papers, in the blogs, all sorts of people having a go at the Bible, saying that it's vindictive and cruel. But it was a line written in a context. And when you go and you read it in context, let me just pop that context up here. I'll give it to you. It's from Exodus chapter 21. And in Exodus chapter 21, if two men, verse 22, if two men are fighting and they hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you ought to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If a manservant hits a maidservant or in the eye, sorry, if a man hits a manservant or maidservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free or compensate for the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of a manservant or maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. If a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. But if the owner of the bull will not be held responsible, I'm sorry, verse 28, if a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up, and it kills a man or a woman, the bull must be stoned and the owner must also be put to death. However, if payment is demanded of him, he may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or a daughter. If the bull gores a male or female slave. Here's what you get. Back then, in the Old Testament, from Moses, it was instruction, it was guideline for the court on how justice was to be applied. And essentially, it was a limiting justice. It was a justice that was aimed at stopping the kind of thing that happened in Romeo and Juliet, where your family offends my family, so we strike back, and then you strike back, and then you strike back, and then you strike back, and it just escalates out of control till you end up in Northern Ireland. Or to stop the sort of thing that happens in the Godfather movies, where there's gangland shootings. Or, I mean, you just think about these gangland shootings happening down in Melbourne at the moment. I mean, it just seems like every week somebody's been shot in Melbourne. And what was their crime? Well, I backed into somebody's car and I offended your honour, and so you shoot me. And Moses here is essentially teaching, do not be like Melbourne. And if you're listening on the podcast, the CD, the MP3 from Melbourne, that's terrific that you're listening. What you should do is get straight in the car and drive straight up the Hume Highway north to safety. What is Moses doing? He's teaching God's people the principles of court-sanctioned retributive justice. By the time of Jesus, those court principles have been wrongly applied to personal relations. So people are exacting their own revenge. And Jesus, what he's doing here is saying, on personal relationships, saying to us in personal relationships, not the court system, not the government, not the police, but to us as we relate to each other personally, he says, sentence 39, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now Tolstoy read this, and he built a whole thesis of non-resistance. Gandhi read Tolstoy, went back to India and started to try and put it into practice. And you've got to admire humility and sincerity from Gandhi. But it was never really put to the test. I mean, Gandhi urged the Jews non-violent resistance to Hitler. Gandhi urged Britain in 1940 to cease resisting Germany. And I want to say at this point, Tolstoy and Gandhi are unrealistic. But actually, more than that, they're unbiblical. For I don't think you can take "do not resist an evil person" to mean that all people everywhere should never use force, ever. For the Bible teaches, in another place, that one of the roles of the state is to punish the evildoer. And so I don't think that Jesus is prohibiting the administration of justice. Rather, what I think Jesus is speaking about is as we relate as individuals. He's forbidding us from taking the law into our own hands. Martin Luther King, he did this well. Luther King knew suffering. I mean, he had his house bombed, he had death threats, he accused of being a communist, accused of being insincere, stabbed by a member of his own race. And yet from him there was no bitterness, no rancor, no revenge. He preached non-violence. He preached the redeeming power of love. Do you know he spoke on this verse in a sermon that he gave at Georgia jail. And he said, hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And Jesus says, I think four ways this teaching, do not resist an evil person, should be applied. Let me just give them to you one at a time and make a quick comment. The first one, sentence 39. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. A right-handed person to strike somebody else's cheek, it's to slap that person across the face with their knuckles. It's the hit that is the most insulting of hits. And Jesus says, if somebody insults you like that, do not retaliate. Second, sentence 40. Someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And in that society, it wasn't like us, world wardrobe full of clothes, different shirt every day. Most people had one tunic, one undergarment, and one cloak, one outer garment. And so to take your cloak and your tunic is to leave you standing naked. And when I'm standing naked and they're the only clothes I've got and I've just given them, I'm learning generosity. And Jesus says, be generous. Thirdly, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Common practice those days. Roman soldiers would force a civilian to carry their bag. So Roman soldier would come along and they'd say, hey, you come and carry my bag as a porter, and you'd carry the bag a mile, and then they'd let you go, and they'd commandeer the next civilian, and the temptation is to resent the Roman soldier. But Jesus says, just do what he says. In fact, do more than he asks. 42, give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Give two sorts of people. Here, ways this applies, I think, giving and lending to peers. And giving and lending to the down and outs, the people who are struggling. And Jesus says, for both of them, don't be standing on rights, do be generous. I mean, we lent a tent to someone and they hadn't been camping before, and inside the tent they hung a camp light up. But they hung it up by putting fish hooks into the tent wall. And we got the tent back and we were grumpy. I've got to see that Jesus says, give to the one who asks. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow. Do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. I mean, there's a lady, a parent at the school, single mum, one daughter, housing commission, and she just keeps asking and asking. And there's a point when you, when I ended up feeling taken for granted, used, and what should I do? And Jesus is saying, give to the one who asks. That's the principle he's going for here. And he's been teaching, showing the principle, and now he's cut right to the heart. The principle is not to be insisting on getting my right, but rather to be for the other person. So the question for me is, what is my character? Who am I as a person? Then how does that flow into the particular case? Do you know, the last few months there have been some pretty nasty things said about our church and about me by some of the people around us over the development application to upgrade our facilities. And one of my friends said to me, Dominic, I think you've got to cop it on the cheek to take one for the team. And I think he's right. And there have been points when I've done that better than others. There have been points when I've really felt grumpy and I've had to, no, that's not how Jesus would handle it. I just read an essay by somebody last night, and he quotes me all the way through, or rather he misquotes me. And I say a lot of things in public talks, but I never said the things that he said that I said, and every quote was a misquote. And do I stand and fight, or do I forgive? Or what about possessions? I think we need to sit loose and be generous. We lending stuff, giving stuff, be generous. For Kathy and I, one of the most helpful things we've done just on this giving stuff, lending stuff, was we set up a giving portfolio or a giving bank account. I get paid on the first of the month. Well, now it's the first of the fortnight. Was the first of the month when we started this. And the second day of the month, we have the direct debit go out of our main account into our giving account on the percentage of the salary that we wanted to give away. And every time I get a pay rise, increase the amount going into the giving account. But in the giving account, we've got a number of direct debits going out, some to the church, some to the missionary organisations, but also to social action. But we allow that giving account to just gradually increase in balance as well, so that when a one-off individual case that I particularly want to support comes along, we've planned to have a generous moment, and so that we can be generous to that one-off individual case. And so what happens when somebody comes to the door? And at our office, they do it. They come to our church office, and I go ask, when I'm talking to them, what is the best thing to do for this person? And most times it's actually not to give them money. That's generally what they ask for money. We give, as a policy, not money, but rather practical assistance. We give food out, we give bus tickets, those kind of things. But actually one of the best things to give them, and this is actually the hardest thing to give, is to try and help them socially navigate into the systems that are provided for them. Because often they just don't know how to do it. And so it's to actually give time. And so what I'm really impressed with by the people around our team at the moment is that we're giving time helping people to negotiate through those systems. And that's actually much harder than just giving $5. The third one, Jesus says, love, 43. You've heard it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy. Many times the Old Testament Lord says, love your neighbour. But it's worth noting that the Old Testament law never, 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 never says, hate your enemy. But that was a corruption, a distortion, a barnacle that had grown up. And there was, in fact, at least one monastic community near the Dead Sea around the time of Jesus that had as its slogan, love the brother, hate the outsider. But Jesus takes that barnacle and says, I tell you, 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love the enemies. Love in prayer and deed. A moment ago he told me to turn the other cheek. Now he tells me love the person who struck me. A moment ago he told me to let it go, to forgive when they put hooks in my tent. Now he says to love the camping vandal. A moment ago he told me not to retaliate for evil. Now he says love Osama bin Laden. Why should I love them? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, 45. That we may be children of God. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Jesus says, love, that you might be like your Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven does love. The Lord Jesus does love. The Lord Jesus is having nails belted into his arms. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus says, those guys are belting nails into his arms. He calls out to his Father in heaven and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think about my enemies, the people I struggle over. Man who's acted against me, man who's written a word critical of me, somebody who's spoken critically over the expansion of our church facilities, and it's that one that's really got me in a knot at the moment. But really none of them have done anything in the order of belting nails into my hands. You might have serious enemies, much more serious ones than me, but I don't think they've belted nails in your arms either. And Jesus says, as the nails come, be an anvil. Be an anvil when people around are hammering. He doesn't say be a doormat when they're hammering. There is a place to say they're wrong. In fact, Paul the Apostle told Peter the Apostle that he was wrong at one point. I don't think it's loving to be a doormat because people don't learn the consequences of their actions. But the guiding principle on my behaviour needs to be love, not retaliation. And then the final verse, chapter 5, summary of everything that's gone before, 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, you read that, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, and you go, well, Jesus, you're just asking us to be perfect. I can't. No, I can't either. So what should my response be? Well, Jesus, I can't. In and of myself, I don't measure up, I can't measure up, I won't measure up. But Lord, I look at you at that moment when you had nails belted in your arms. And I'm so grateful that you did not retaliate, but rather that you stood and you took all the punishment for all the wrong that all have done, including me. Lord, pour out your Spirit, do the spiritual heart renovation that I need, change me. And you know what? I can report to you as I think about my life and I think about the lives of the people around me, is that Jesus has gradually changed us. And when we get to heaven, that work of renewing will actually be completed and we will be like our Father, true children of God, perfect. But in the moment, in the meantime, I live in a tension of one moment of doing the right thing and the next moment disappointment that I've not done what I know I ought to do. One moment victory, one moment disappointment. Would you pray with me about these things? Lord God, we look today at Jesus. And we look today at him having these nails belted into his hands. And we think of that line, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to look at Jesus and to be like Jesus, to not retaliate, to not hit back. And Father, I think of the times when I have, and I think of the time right now, the incident right now that is tempting me to hit back. And I pray that you would quench that you would deal with me there, that you would help me to be like Jesus. And I pray that for me and for those listening. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to this, and I hope that you found it helpful. More downloads of our talks can be reached by going to www.buildinggodspeople.com, and the next talk in this series will be back live at the City Bible Forum. Cheers.